As we continue this morning, we are turning our attention to the office of deacon. And you and I begin new things. And sad to say, many times the things that you or I might begin anew, we fizzle and fade. And a flush of initial interest turns into nothing in the end. But it's not so with the Lord. When the Lord begins something new, he isn't playing games. So at times, the new thing that the Lord is doing takes the shape of an office and a station within his church. So for example, David, in making preparations for the permanent house of God, he organized the Levites, and he organized them into choirs, and he made three bands of prophesying, praising Levites under Heman and Jeduthun and Asaph. And it's not that that was the first time that God was ever praised, but there was a new organization, an office being given to the work of praising God. And from that day forward, the praise of God received a new prominence in what the Lord was doing on the face of the earth. And it's the same thing with the office of deacon, that in the fullness of time, the God-man, having come into our world, having laid down his life, having risen up powerfully from the grave, ascended to heaven, and sent down his Holy Spirit, then in the midst of the apostolic church, something new was organized, which we read about in Acts chapter 6, the foundation of the office of deacon or servant. That's not that this was the first time that service ever occurred in the church of Christ, but rather that a new prominence was being given to this whole matter of service within the church. So the Lord is in the office of deacon. He is stretching out a banner today for all of us to read that service matters to the king and head of the church. We can look at corporations and they might create a new position, or maybe they create a vice president of diversity and inclusion, and they're signaling that this is a big thing and this is important to them. Now, in a much different spirit, the Lord is trumpeting and displaying to us something that is very important to him, which is service in this office of deacon. And I would invite you then to behold the Lord and his banner in this office under four headings this morning. First of all, we will consider the deacon's name. The deacon's name. And we have it right there in verse 8, as well as again in verse 12. English, deacons. The word refers to a servant, or even it can have the shade of meaning of a waiter. Think of that man whose name you never even learn, who is there in the restaurant bringing you the things to satisfy your appetite. A lowly one who serves. Now, there are several in the Bible who are called deacons. So our Lord Jesus Christ himself is called a deacon. Though that English word doesn't appear in our Bibles, nonetheless, the same word is used in the original Romans chapter 15, where Christ is called the minister of the circumcision. Angels are deacons. Hebrews 1, they are spirits sent forth to minister, to serve, to deacon for the heirs of salvation. And in fact, every Christian is a deacon in this sense of John chapter 12. He says, If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be, or my deacon. John chapter 12 is telling us that deacons go to heaven, and only deacons go to heaven. If you understand my meaning, I'm not restricting that to the office of deacon. But what I'm saying is, there's an office of deacon, but we ought not any of us to think, well, now we can sit back and the deacons can do all the serving. Not whatsoever. This is a mark of every Christian. Every true Christian has a servant mindset. And let me spell that out to you a little bit more. In 1 Corinthians 16, we have a wonderful passing reference to the household of Stephanas. Ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So God did a powerful work when the gospel came to Greece, and the first sign of God's power through the gospel was Stephanas and his household. They were changed by the sovereign grace of God. And how do we know that? It's because they became servants. They served the saints. In fact, there is so much that can be done that we can have an entire household addicting themselves to serving the saints. What would that imply? Well, perhaps hospitality and welcoming others into their home, or bringing meals and visiting the sick and praying and sympathizing and listening, helping in an abundance of ways. This is a mark then of a new creature in Christ Jesus. And in all of this, what is the Christian servant doing? He is ministering. And so he is taking the good things that belong to the Lord, and he is conveying them to others. They're not even his things that he's administering, but the Lord's things. Another example, the prophets. Peter says that it was not to themselves, but to you that they ministered when they spoke of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. The things revealed to them about Christ weren't even their property. They were just put into the hands of the prophets as servants, deacons, if you will, with a small d, to pass on to those that the Lord intended to have them. And so every Christian is a deacon. In fact, no one but a deacon with a small d will enter heaven. Because Jesus says in Matthew 25 to the wicked that he's about to tell to depart into hell, that you didn't minister to me. You didn't deacon me. There's no fruit. If there's no fruit of serving in your life, then you don't yet belong to Christ. And you need to repent and come to Christ. And he can give you the Spirit by whom we learn to serve, to deacon. So every Christian is a deacon. I'm laying that down as a kind of groundwork. But then there are particular men in the church whom here the apostle calls deacons. And that's obvious here in our context, because there are some, and only some, in the church who are set apart as overseers, and then there are others, and only some, and not everyone, only some who meet certain qualifications, and they're set apart to a different office. So there is a specific ecclesiastical office of deacon. And the Lord, in his wisdom, has seen fit to diversify the labors within his church. What would you think even in the household setting, if everyone was doing exactly the same job? Or how would that work out in a corporation or a business? If everyone was doing exactly the same thing, it would be wonderful, in a sense, a wonderful problem to have if everyone showed up with a servant mindset. But then, even if that were the case, if we all attempted to do exactly the same thing, it would then frustrate the fruitfulness of the labor that we could have. And so in a servant-minded church, the Lord has been pleased to make a distinction in labor. So I'll point that out to you briefly from Acts chapter 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration or deaconing, if you will. So there was the Lord's good things, temporal provisions, were not being properly distributed and passed out amongst the Lord's widows. So there was this area of deaconing that was not rightly managed. Now the apostles speak about their area of deaconing as well in this chapter when they say in verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry, deaconing of the word. So the apostles receive the word of the Lord and they distribute it within the church, not because it's their word, but the Lord's word. They're administering and passing it out through preaching and teaching. And then there's a different kind of deaconing, which is a temporal deaconing that has to do with the things of the body. And so the office of deacon is associated with this temporal kind of administration of good things within the body. And it is therefore quite broad. And anything that has to do with the temporal needs and welfare of the church can be entrusted unto the deacons. But we should remember that the focus of the office initially was upon mercy unto widows, unto those in need within the church. So Christ has set up an office of deaconing. And we're coming to see from the scripture, I trust, this doesn't mean any of us can sit back and say, I'm not a servant, I don't have to serve. But Christ has chosen now an office that's occupied with the temporal needs within his church, and he doesn't want to see that in a disorganized state. Christ, the King of the church, is not content for deaconing of temporal things to fall into a shambles and be neglected. Look what a good shepherd he is and how complete his care is. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So he is faithful within his church to give the things of the soul, is primarily through his word administered, and he is also faithful to care for the body and the temporal things. And even these lowly bodies of ours, which are made of dust, they don't escape his notice and his care, and he's going to raise them from the dead in the end. What a complete and perfect shepherd he is. And this office of deacon is showing us something of that. In the office of deacon, Christ is saying, behold, this is my likeness. Look at my deacons, and you will understand something of who I am, the merciful and caring shepherd. So first of all, the deacon's name, it means servant. Secondly, the deacon's qualifications. And we have several categories of things here. And so the Lord tells us about certain graces that a deacon needs to have. In verse 8 especially, there are four things that are spelled out. One of them positive and the others negative. God begins by highlighting character, and that's instructive all across the board, just like our Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Where does he begin? But with character. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Even before getting to what should a disciple do, he speaks of who a disciple is. And across the board, this should be of edification, because it is possible to grow in grace. Now, every Christian, every born-again person has grace. But here the Lord is pointing at men who have notably grown in grace, who are distinguished and set apart. And praise God that through the experience of walking with Christ, it is possible to grow in grace. And now these qualities of the deacon, his character and graces, are surely they are somewhat similar to what we saw in regard to the overseer. And that's showing us that Christian character is a seamless garment. It's the same in essence across the board. And also, repetition is good for us. And the Lord has been pleased here in his word to tell us some of these same qualities again. He could simply have said, deacons must likewise have a similar character to overseers. But he didn't do that. He once again gave us inspired words through the Holy Ghost, which are he brings again to our attention. The first of them is grave. Understanding that every Christian should have this quality. And that's why the Lord's pointing it out here. But a deacon should be notable for having made some progress in having gravity. What does this word mean? Well, it refers to what inspires reverence. It's related to one of the words in the original that speaks of religious worship. And so a man who is grave has been in God's presence, the presence of the weighty and majestic God. And the presence of God has left its stamp upon the character of the man who is grave, so that he commands respect from others. And we saw that when we considered the overseer's rule of his household, having his own children in subjection with all gravity. So the man's character impresses on his children as well as others that he's a man who is to be taken seriously. Now, to have gravity, this is a grace of the Holy Spirit. And it's not something that is put on. When we say that a man is grave, we don't mean that he pulls a long face. We don't mean that he affects a certain air of being austere. There's nothing pretend or made up about a man who is grave. But it's actually his character that is shining through. So notice in this same epistle, chapter 4 and verse 12, let no man despise thy youth. This is to Timothy himself. But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Notice that the Lord doesn't say to Timothy, now, to make sure that people take you seriously, you should, try to stand extra tall, or maybe, unnaturally try to set your voice at a deeper pitch, or you should talk a lot about the experiences that you've had, or you should prominently display your academic qualifications on your wall just to make sure that people take you seriously. There's absolutely nothing of this. How can we ensure, how can a deacon ensure, or how can a Christian ensure that people take him seriously? It's by his character. Don't let them despise you, but rather be an example in word, conversation, and charity, etc. To be grave is not to strain at honor, but rather to command honor in the eyes of others by how you conduct yourself, which is a question for us all. Are you known as someone who is to be taken seriously? Do people who know your life, would they say about you, he's not playing games. He's in dead earnest about serving his God. He's living for eternity. Would they say this about you? Are you a grave person? This is to be much desired, and a deacon must have some measure of this. There are also three negatives at which follow this. Not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Now notice how Christ, in giving this direction, is protecting his own fame and his own reputation, as well as protecting his sheep. Because if the Lord's ordained servants, the deacons, were these things, it would cause Christ to be mocked, and it would cause his sheep to be injured. And so notice the care again of the king and head of the church. He says that the deacon is not to be double-tongued. Remember how David, he says that when they come to see me, they speak vain words, but then their heart is forming mischief against me. To have a double tongue is to say one thing here and then to say another thing over here. So just think of how damaging this would be if there was a double-tongued deacon who is called in a situation of sensitive need and who comes with many professions of love and care and inquires after details and so forth, and then goes away and lets slip some damaging words about how someone has mismanaged a situation or how it's their own fault, etc. This would be damaging to the sheep of Christ. Notice the care of the shepherd, that the Lord Jesus Christ will not let his sheep be subject unto flattery and slander. This is something that he experienced himself, that he was reproached and despised of men. And here he shields his people from this. Another requirement is that the deacon be not given to much wine. I can remember meeting a priest of the Church of Rome who told me to my face that he had had a history of habitual drunkenness. What a shame to that false church that was the case. And Christ would protect his own name and his sheep, that not even a deacon is to be a drunkard in his church. There's a parable about this. Jesus is coming again. He is the king who has gone away to a far country, and he has left his house under the care of servants. That's what any ordained officer is in Christ's church. A servant who is taking care of the master's house until he comes again. And in the parable, there's one servant who begins to eat and drink and to become drunken, and he beats his fellow servants, and he will be cast out when the master returns. Self-indulgence is the utmost opposite of the kind of care for the Lord's people that should be shining through in the office of deacon. And that's something for us all to apply to ourselves. There's such a thing as outright drunkenness, which is obviously wrong, but there are different degrees as well by which one can step towards that sin. The more that a person focuses on pleasing and pampering himself, the less fit that person is for serving others. And what is deaconing about but serving? The deacon is to be furthermore not greedy of filthy lucre. Remember Judas? He kept the bag. He was a proto-deacon, if you will, and he was a thief. He took from what was put in the bag, and the Lord would spare us from that. If it's known of a man that he is greedy, then he is thereby disqualified. So there are, in the qualifications for a deacon, there are these graces that the Lord requires. There is also the root grace, which is faith. How does a deacon come to have these graces that we've been speaking of? Or how does anyone come to have graces? Well, that is through faith, which is the next thing. As mentioned, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. So the gospel is a mystery. And that doesn't mean that it's hard to understand or that you have to be as clever as Sherlock Holmes to figure it out. Nothing of the kind. Why is it said that the gospel is a mystery? It's because the gospel is something that God has revealed to man in his word that we would never know otherwise. The last verse of this chapter spells out what that mystery is, and it has to do with the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. It begins there. And so the God-man coming into the world in order to suffer and bleed and die in the place of sinners and being raised up powerfully from the grave and ascending up into heaven, this good news is preached to man. And a deacon must be one who receives and believes the doctrine of the gospel with a pure conscience, because it is through the blood of Christ that the conscience is purged or made pure, and a deacon must hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience because he's not making things up. He's not just saying nice things about the gospel, but he truly, from the heart, believes in the gospel. So notice the connection between truths here. How is it that a man can come to be servant-hearted? It is by receiving gospel preaching. So here's a sketch of a deacon. A man who was born in transgressions and sins, and by nature, like all of us, focused on self. But something happens to this man whereby he becomes grave. He becomes not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, and a heart set on serving and hands that can serve. What is it that happens to a man to change him? It's the mystery of the faith, brought home to him powerfully through the word of God. And in fact, the more he sees into gospel truth, the better deacon he ends up being. So a deacon cannot be qualified by having natural man's religion. By what's natural man's religion? Well, there's a God who made us. That's true, there is. God is our judge. It's true, he is our judge. We should be good and do good things. That's all very true. However, just knowing that much will make a man hate God, because he's my judge and he's holy and I'm a sinner. What produces service but receiving in a pure conscience the mystery of faith? So this, it's instructing deacons and the churches we look to discern who's qualified as a deacon, but it's also instructing all of us. Where does service come from? From holding the mystery of the faith. Furthermore, the deacon's testing. The next verse, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. It's amazing how much the Lord has to say about this office of a deacon. This kind of thing was not even explicitly spelled out in regard to the office of an overseer. We assume that the same principle would apply and that there should be testing of a man. However, it's implied, whereas it's stated here. And so the Lord, by every means, is keeping us from thinking of this office of deacon as something that is a throwaway or that is unimportant. If there's any inkling of a thought of, you know, well, we want to keep a man around in the church and make him feel like he belongs and won't go somewhere else, so let's make him a deacon as a means of achieving that. We need to take that thought and bury it in a tomb, because God is saying, look how important this office is. We need to look at a man's life and see whether he's proved by his behavior that he has this character so required, and only then should he be set apart to the diaconate. His testing, and then the final area of diaconal qualification, is his rule of his household. Verse 12, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Now, this is much the same as what we saw in the case of the overseer. But notice how there is a household analogy that runs all the way through this chapter, because final verse, or the next to the last verse, refers to the house of God. What is the church but the house of God? So where is the primary proving ground whereby we learn how to behave in the house of God, but it is in the domestic household sphere? So the deacon is a leader within his house. It says that he's faithful to his wife, and he rules his children and his own household well. So he, no doubt, he's known as a servant at home, and then set apart as a servant in the church. Just think practically about what does it take to be the husband of one wife? What does it take to maintain over the years a faithful marriage commitment? Is it possible for a man to do that without having a servant heart? Absolutely not. The man who can check all the right boxes and say, I believe these right principles, but doesn't learn to serve his wife, is going to have trouble maintaining a happy and faithful marriage. But the deacon, he is serving at home, and he is leading in his household, ruling his own household well. He's servant-hearted, but also that in, notice in the concept of ruling or leading, the one who is ruling, he doesn't do everything himself. So in a well-ruled house, a man finds he has grace and also skill in knowing and leading people, and he learns how to motivate others to serve as well. Maybe the deacon's house grows more and more to be like the household of Stephanas, where the whole house was addicted to service. But the point is that he's leading in his house. Same thing applies in the deacon's role in the church. He's servant-hearted himself, but he's leading. He's exercising authority in the church. He is motivating other people also to engage in Christian service. So the first heading was the deacon's name. The second here has been the deacon's qualifications and praise to a God of grace who raises up such men, and all praise to the great shepherd of the sheep who takes care of his sheep. And it's his voice that's speaking to us here and saying, these are the qualifications, these are the marks of a man who is fit to be my representative as my hands of mercy within my own house. So second heading has been the deacon's qualifications. Third heading will be the deacon's gender. The deacon's gender. Let me raise and answer here a question that comes up about deacons. And once I've answered the question, then I hope also there will be some fruitful applications to make. So here's the question. Are female deacons biblical? Yes or no? And this question is sometimes raised out of verse 11. And in the middle of these qualifications for a deacon, you have that statement. Even so, or likewise, must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. And there are various points that are raised. You can see in your authorized version, the word must is italicized. It's implied from the context because these are requirements. And then the word there is italicized because it's not present in Greek, but is supplied by the translator. So we could simplify it and say, likewise, wives, grave, and so on. And then the word wives can equally be translated women. So likewise, women, grave is a perfectly possible translation. So I notice these things, and you may encounter them at some point. People may raise them. However, let me give you my reasons why female deacons are not biblical. Reason one, God doesn't call these women deacons. There's someone whom God calls deacons, and he calls them deacons in verse 8, and he calls them deacons in verse 12. But whoever he's speaking about in verse 11, whether you want to translate it wives, whether you want to translate it women, there's no scrap of a possibility that the word deacon even appears in verse 11. So God doesn't call these women deacons, so why would we? Second reason, this verse comes smack in the middle of a discussion about men who are deacons, men who are married to one, husbands of one wife, and they are leading and they are ruling in their household. So if someone were to say verse 11 is authorizing women deacons, then the apostle would be talking about male deacons. He would be suddenly shifting to female deacons. And then in verse 12, he would be leaping back again to the subject of male deacons, which seems disjointed. Furthermore, if verse 11 is talking about women deacons, then the requirements for being a woman deacon are different and lower than the requirements for being a male deacon, which seems inequitable, because if you take that route, then a male deacon, well, he has to first be proved, but a woman deacon, lower and fewer requirements. And finally, the light of nature is against the idea of women deacons. 1 Timothy 2, verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So what would it mean to exercise authority over men in the church? Two examples come immediately after. An overseer exercises authority, and a deacon exercises authority in the church over men. He is a servant who serves with Christ's authority. And God has suited women for wonderful things, but not for exercising authority or rule over men. And so it doesn't hold water, the idea of female deacons. Let's press forward. Why is this here? So if this verse has given rise to controversy, we need to answer the controversy. I've done that. But now, why is it here? It's actually quite beautiful. It's telling us a general truth about the relationship of a husband and a wife. Because here, the man is being described, the husband and his character, and then his wife is being described. And the wife is, she is like the unto her husband. Likewise, their wives must be grave. It is a picture of a marriage which has been functioning well by the grace of God. Because what are husbands supposed to do but to sanctify and wash their wives with water by the word? So a man who's married shouldn't be holy for himself, keeping everything in, but this is what the Lord has taught me. This is how he's leading me. Let me bring you along. Let me lead you. So the husband's influence on the wife, and not to be neglected, the wife's influence upon the husband, because a gracious woman is a crown to her husband. And Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman, her husband is known in the gates. So one of the things that sets this man apart, that makes him acceptable and esteemed in the sight of the church, is the woman that he's married to. She is like a crown to him. And he that finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. By having a gracious wife, God helps a man to be received with honor and therefore increases his usefulness. And so we have a beautiful picture of a well-functioning marriage that applies across the board. If we're married, we should be seeking to apply those things. Also, it is specifically relevant to deacons, because deacons' wives are more prone to be directly involved in the nature of their husband's work. So ministers and elders, there are things we just can't tell our wives. They're personal, and they need to stay that way. At dealing with particular cases of spiritual condition of souls within the church and pastoring people, we need to have sealed lips about many things. But a deacon needs to be ministering where there are needs, and this includes ministering to women and children in sometimes sensitive situations. And the Lord's graced him with a gracious wife, and she can be of great help in assisting him in his work. And so her character matters too. It's wonderful how much the Lord has suited the female gender towards tenderness. And you see examples, Dorcas, all the widows were weeping because of how much she had ministered. The women followed Jesus from Galilee. ministering, deaconing unto him out of their substance. They're with him there at the cross. It is a beautiful thing. Women who serve and minister within the church. And the Lord is commending this by this reference. So thirdly, I've told you something about the deacon's gender. Finally, the deacon's standing. The final verse of our text, verse 13. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree. And here the word implies a step, a place to stand. And clearly then, a place of some honor within Christ's church. God puts honor on people. Don't be squeamish about affirming that. Is there anyone who deserves to be honored by God? No one. However, in free grace, God is pleased to put honor on those who serve him so that they can cast their crowns back before his feet. But nonetheless, he puts honor on them. And God honors the faithful deacon. And there are spiritual benefits to the deacon as well. He has great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Faithful service as a deacon helps a man's assurance so that he can know, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. And I'm not making that up, because remember the last day, separation between sheep and goats. How does anyone know that he's going to be at Christ's right hand as one of his sheep? It's only those who have what? Served, ministered, who will end up in heaven. Are we justified by works? No, 1,000 times. However, the only reliable fruit and evidence of saving faith is a life of service. So the deacon, what a wonderful calling he has. He's serving by office. And the fruit that he bears to God in his office enables him to make his calling and election sure and to say, there's fruit in my life, and I know that I belong to the Lord, and I can approach him with boldness. I want everyone today to see how God holds up the deacon. The one who serves is singled out for honor. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? Who his special people were? He called the kings and the satraps and the tax collectors, then the officials and the governors, and power, power, power. And Jesus said that it would be exactly like that. He said that the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. But it won't be this way with you. The chiefest among you shall be him that serves. For even the Son of Man did not come to be deaconed unto, but to deacon, and to give his life a ransom for many. The death of Jesus Christ changes everything in the church. What gets honor from Christ? Not power, but service. Because that's the way that he came, in the way of service. And so today, none of us can be insulated or distant from the Word of God. Have you come in here today as one who is a selfish person? You look out for number one. You are serving yourself. You're not a deacon in any sense. Then this is God's wake-up call to you. And you need to repent. and you need to look to the crucified Savior who lay down his life and who raises up deacons. Every deacon in the church is a voice of Christ saying, I lay down my life. Do you know this Savior? Look, he's willing to deacon to you today. He is willing to serve your salvation. He is willing to administer the good things to you that you never deserved one whit. Therefore, believe upon his name. This provides a challenge to believe. It also provides a point of examination for everyone. Did you notice when we were looking at the overseer that there was a warning about pride? There in verse 6, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Isn't that interesting? When it comes to the overseer, God is saying the overseer has to make sure that he doesn't step up too high. He needs to stay low. The overseer who's apt to teach, and I don't think that that only means preaching, but he has an ability with words. He can explain things to people. He can lead them along. He can explain and apply doctrines and Christian practices. And that overseer, he needs to make sure he doesn't get up too high out of his place. Oh, but then the deacon. What's God's concern about the deacon? His concern is that no one put the deacon too low. He is saying, this deacon has my approval. He has a standing place of honor within my church. And this provides a challenge. Suppose that you didn't come in here in the first category that I just described. You didn't come in here selfish as your habitual and prevailing character. You have looked by faith to the great deacon who laid down his life. You know something about what it is to serve. You have some fruits of service. Praise the Lord. But there is a continual need to watch yourself. Because with professions and indeed sincere desires to serve and to be useful, pride so easily creeps in. It is very easy to do it for yourself. And so the lowly deacon, the Lord exalts as a standing challenge to us all. You want to serve in the church? Good. Why are you doing it? Are you doing it before the sight of a God who sees quite differently than we do? His eye falls upon the lowly, and they meet with his approval. This provides great encouragement. As the Lord would direct us in coming days to consider, perhaps we may have an election and we may be asking you for a vote on a deacon candidate, then just think about what all that this means spiritually speaking. You know, it means that there is such a potential for a man to enjoy fellowship with Jesus Christ in this office. For him to imitate Christ and to be honored in his church and to grow in the boldness of his faith. Praise the Lord that he would give such privileges unto men. Well, may the Lord then use these things that we've heard today. And would you stand with me as we pray? O Lord, our God and our Father in heaven, we do thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank thee for him that did not come to be served, but to serve. And we ask thee to conform us unto him, that his way of being the Redeemer would be our way of following him, and that this mind would be in us, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, who humbled himself unto the obedience of death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore thou, O God, hast highly exalted him. Help us to trust thee, and to put ourselves low, and to wait for thee to exalt us in due time. Bless to our hearts with lasting fruit, and to the congregation, and to those who've been listening online, what has been spoken today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.